Okay, well, God has got a message for us today that is gonna do us good. I was aware there's plenty of people on holiday at the moment, so I'm hoping they will pick this up on the podcast, because I'm in faith this is a good message that is gonna do every one of us good. Okay, it's for you and it's for me. The way we approach the Word of God is really important, isn't it? We shouldn't just approach it like a word written by another person. You know, you can pick up a book written by anybody. You can take some of it, leave some of it, agree with it, not agree with it, debate about it. That's not the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not written by a human being. It's written by God Himself. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Does us good just to remember that occasionally, doesn't it? And so if you go home today knowing that you've been taught, rebuked, corrected, or trained, you know you've heard the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Just preparing you, okay? Another great scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Most of you, I'm sure, will be very familiar with this one. It says, rejoice. So this is the word of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to be honest, because there's no point being anything else. I want you to raise your hand if you do all three, as I suspected. I want you to raise your hand if you manage one of them. Okay, brilliant. I have to be honest, I can't say I manage one of them, really. I do rejoice, and I do pray, and I do give thanks, but I cannot say that I do it in everything, at all times, without ceasing. You know, is that not how it is? Yes? My spirit is not the problem. Your spirit is not the problem, because if you're born again, you have the spirit of Jesus in you. And he always wants to rejoice, doesn't he? He always wants to pray, and he always wants to give thanks. So the problem is not your spirit. Your problem, same as me, is your soul. It's our minds and our wills and our emotions that give us the trouble. And so it's our soul that needs to be trained. Our souls need to be trained and our souls need to be disciplined. And when I was preparing this message this week, I just had a picture of a plaster cast. You know when you break a bone? It has to be reset, and that bone has to be set in place so that it doesn't move. And that is what needs to happen to our souls, to your soul and to my soul. The word of God needs to become like a plaster cast on your soul. It needs to reset it. And that is my prayer for myself and my prayer for you, that the word of God will, to be honest, a bit like the Egyptian mummies, we don't just need it on one part, head to toe. You know, we need restraining so that we will be reset. Because without God's help, our souls cause us a lot of grief, don't they? Honestly, they really do. A lot of pain and a lot of grief. Ephesians 2:12 actually says, without God, you're without hope. Puts it as down the line as that. Without God, you're without hope in the world. We need him to straighten us out and point us in the right direction. You, I am sure, are like me. You can be up one minute and down the next. You can have a good idea that leads you one way that's good. But then you can have another idea, you know, days later, weeks later, maybe months later, but it will take you off that good way onto a different way. And Isaiah 53 actually says, we're all like sheep that go astray. Each one turns to his own way. Isn't that true? Even as a born-again believer, that is true. When our soul is leading, we go astray. We kind of get into one ditch and out of a ditch and then into another ditch. You know, we spend our days getting into and out of ditches. It's a very uncomfortable way to live. And, you know, we make bad decisions. We have bad relationships. We get into financial difficulties. The Bible says Jesus always leads us in triumphant procession. Always. Without a doubt, never fails to lead you on a good path, in a triumphant, victorious, successful way. But our souls are in the habit of leading us on an opposite road. You know, our souls lead us on a procession of misery, really. And life's full of ups and downs, isn't it? It's full of challenges. Little challenges, big challenges. And it's not just our own wrong choices that affect us. Other people's wrong choices affect us. That's almost worse. You feel even more sorry for yourself, because this time it isn't even my fault. You know, it was their fault. And the devil doesn't want you to be a Christian. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, I think, are saved. You've made a decision to allow Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But the devil, he doesn't want you to be a Christian. But if you have to be a Christian, he will do his utmost to make you a miserable Christian. And, you know, and the way he does that is he tempts us to disobey God, and he tempts us to respond in the flesh to situations. Just give me a way to let me know you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes, you know, when I share my heart and my life, you know, you can look very blank, and I'm thinking, my gosh, I'm worse than I thought. They're all doing so well, so spiritual, you know. But life can cause us to respond in the flesh at times. So if we could have the next slide, life in the flesh. Instead of rejoicing, you complain. Instead of praying, you worry. Instead of giving thanks, you ignore the blessings and kind of focus in, home in on all the problems. Does that sound even a little bit familiar? Maybe not all the time. I'm sure there are good days. And certainly if you're a more mature believer, you will have learned to rein in your soul, to take control. But the temptation is still there, isn't it? The temptation to do that is there every day. And that's because, as the Bible says, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one, or the influence of the evil one. He's the king of negativity. That's what I've been thinking recently. He, honestly, he's got nothing positive to think or say. He just inspires doom and gloom wherever he goes. And have you ever noticed how some people's humor can kind of have a negative spin on it? Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm off on holiday next week. Probably rain though, you know? Or we're doing some DIY this bank holiday. Probably end up in A&E, you know? It's just got that little on the end. And to be honest, it is funny. It is a bit funny. But the point is, their first thought is negative. They kind of assume the worst scenario. And the slide into negativity is very easy, isn't it? Because the whole world is flowing in that direction. The Bible tells us, don't conform to the pattern of this world. There's a pattern. It's a pattern of negativity. Don't conform to that pattern, but be transformed, totally changed, by the renewing of your mind. This gray matter up here needs changing. We're here to be light in the darkness, aren't we? We're here to put a positive spin on things, to give people hope. But how can we give people hope if we've kind of let go of it ourselves? Turn with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we're going to start with verse 13. And look at three verses to start with. The message this morning, if you haven't sort of figured it out yet, it's all about hope. We're going to sort of walk through some scriptures all about hope. And, my faith is it's going to do you good. So, because the word of God always does. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he'd patiently endured, this is Abraham, he obtained the promise. God's promise to Abraham was that he would have a son. one from his own body, and that he would have descendants that would be like the stars in the sky. You know the story, don't you? And what a great plan. Take one righteous man, he was righteous by faith, and multiply him so that the earth gets filled with people who are Abraham's seed, live like Abraham. The only problem was Abraham was an old man when the promise came. He was 80 years old. And it says Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So can you imagine Abraham and Sarah thinking about the promise, you know, perhaps going out looking at the stars, thinking about the promise, isn't that great? And then they turn and look at each other. And that's when they'd have been challenged. You know, they were 80. I think she was probably 70. And everything had gone south. They were, let's say it as it is. They had a few wrinkles between them. I don't know if they had a mirror in their tent, but I'm sure if they woke up and looked in the mirror in the morning, every morning, they'd have been challenged by what they saw. Who's challenged by what they see every morning? I mean, you do, don't you? You get challenged by natural things and reminded of the impossibility of your life. And Romans 4, if we could have the next slide, Romans 4, 18, I've kind of paraphrased this, but it basically said, it says Abraham had no reason to hope. There was nothing in the natural that he could kind of pin his hope on. Well, you know, things are pretty grim, but there is that could give me a little bit of reason to have a bit of hope. Nothing. He had nothing. He had no natural reason to have any hope. And I'm sure he looked at himself and looked at Sarah and just thought, no chance. You know, I'm sure their family and friends looked at them and kind of whispered behind their backs, no chance. You know, I'm sure had a doctor assessed them, he'd have said, no chance. Sarah's past the age of childbearing. So when you think of your own circumstances, because we always need to take the word of God personally, don't we? This has to not just, oh, what a nice story. How do we apply this to our lives now then? If you think about your own life and your own circumstances, do you live with things that contradict God? You know, it can be numerous things, can't it? Just situations, a doctor's report maybe. Your own thoughts and feelings. Do you live with things that contradict what you know is the word of God? Do you have no natural reason to hope? Maybe not in everything, but maybe there's one area. In that area, I've got no reason to even hope. Never mind faith, I've got no reason to even hope. Well, you're in a good position for a miracle. A miracle. God loves impossible situations. He loves to work when things look impossible. In fact, the worse it looks, the more he likes it, in a sense, because the more he gets the glory, because people have got to say, that is impossible, where there's no natural reason to hope. Okay, back to Hebrews 6:15 and Abraham. Let's just read that verse 15 again. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Not only was his age a challenge and Sarah's age a challenge, he also had the challenge of a time delay. The promise came when he was 80 years old. Isaac wasn't born till he was 100. Now that's not just a few months or a few years. That's 20 years. That's a 20-year wait. I mean, think about it. Think about yourself 20 years ago. Think about in your own experience of 20 years, that's a long time. And the Amplified actually says, he waited long and endured patiently. He waited long because he had no choice. But how he waited was up to him. He waited long and endured patiently. In other words, Abraham waited well. And as believers, we need to learn to wait well. We really do. You know, because God doesn't want us to just endure the journey. He wants us to enjoy the journey. I never like using cliches, but it's a good one. You know, don't just endure it, enjoy it. There's always a gap between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And it's during that time that our hope and faith can dwindle. Like a fire, it starts to just die down, doesn't it? I'm sure you've experienced it. I've experienced it. You know, when you've just got the burning embers left, there's a little bit of life there, but it's not really a fire. That thing needs stoking. And actually, if it's really going to burn strong, you need to put some more fuel on it, don't you? And that's how it is with our faith. We got to put some more fuel on if we're going to keep going and endure patiently, like Abraham did. Okay, turn to Romans 4, and we're going to find out how he did it. Romans 4 and verse 19. In fact, we'll go from 18. Okay, so this is talking about Abraham, who, contrary to hope, or against all hope, with no natural reason to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, or in other words, being strong in faith, he did not consider his own body. Say, he did not consider his own body. How did Abraham maintain his hope and faith? He did not consider his own body. Or, in other words, he did not consider his self, himself, or his circumstances. So the way we get into faith and stay in faith without wobbling is, don't consider your own body. Don't consider your natural circumstances. Don't consider the negative details of your life. Don't allow them to tell you that's how it is. Don't allow what you feel and what you think to tell you that's how it is and that's how it's always going to be. The Word of God needs to tell us that's how it is and that's how it's going to be. Okay? I said it earlier. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. I believe it. End of. That settles it. And that needs to become our motto, doesn't it? God said it. I believe it. End of argument. And if you can't say that with conviction, if you're honest, you need to sow the word. You're God's field, the Bible says. You need to sow the word so that you can say that with some conviction. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Okay, Abraham knew how old he was. He knew how old Sarah was. He wasn't blind to the facts, but he did choose to ignore them and focus on God. If we could have the next slide. I would just really want to say this to myself and to you this morning. If you look at yourself too long, you're in trouble. If you look at your circumstances too long, you're in trouble. Am I right or am I right? You know I'm right. If you look at yourself too long, you're in trouble. If you look at your circumstances too long, you're in trouble. That's the word of the Lord to every one of us this morning. And we need to remember what God told Abraham to do. Go to Genesis 15 and verse 1. Remember, the word of God is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training you in righteousness. That's what is happening this morning. Stop looking at yourself, God says. Okay? This is what he told Abraham to do. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, before he had his name changed. He was Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" What a name, Eliezer. You can hear the complaint in his voice, can't you? And then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. He's not even my son. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then, here's the key. He brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" I'm going to work a miracle for you, Abraham, but you need to get out of your tent and look at the stars. I'm going to work a miracle for you, whatever your name is, but you need to get out of your tent, stop looking at your natural circumstances, and look at me. We need to take this personally this morning. What does the tent symbolize? I believe the tent symbolizes limited thinking. There's a lid on it. Limited thinking, self-focus, me, my life, my resources, my ability. And God says to you this morning, get out of your tent and look at the stars. Stop it with your small thinking and your self-focus and look at me, my greatness, my ability. Am I freaking out about your circumstances? No. Am I fazed by your problems? No. Am I bothered about your personality and what you see as flaws? I can't. I don't want. No. Do you know when Moses, God spoke to Moses, didn't he? This is a little aside, but God spoke to Moses. When God said to Moses, you're going to lead my people out of bondage and into freedom. Do you know what Moses said to God? Who am I? Who am I that you should choose me to do this job? And I think very often our minds are full of our own insignificance. Who am I? Who am I? Do you know what God said? He didn't bolster him. He didn't tell him how great he was. Because personally, in Moses' shoes, I needed to hear, you're great, you can do it, go for it. You know, God was not troubled by who Moses was or wasn't. He wasn't impressed by who Moses was or wasn't. To God, who Moses was kind of irrelevant. The way he answered Moses at this point was, I am with you. I am with you. Certainly, I will be with you. That settles everything, doesn't it? What problem can there be that God can't handle? Okay, so nothing is too difficult for me. No situation is impossible for me to change. And you need to get out of your way of thinking and think like me. Who's convicted they need to think a bit more like God? I know I am. Absolutely. We need to be careful what we spend our time thinking about. Really. You know, in the downtime, when your mind doesn't have to be on your job or on your kids, or on something practical that you have to do. You know those neutral times when you're just kind of freewheeling with your thoughts. You need to be careful what you think about. When you wake up in the morning, be careful what you think about. When you take a shower, be careful what you're thinking about. When you're driving to work, be careful what you're thinking about. Careful what you allow your mind to drift to. What has your thoughts has you. Joyce Meyer has the most brilliant saying. She says, where the mind goes, the man follows. Isn't that the truth? Where the mind goes, the man follows. That's your private life. Your thought life. That's the part of you that only you and God know about. You can put on a fine show for everybody else. But in your thoughts, that's between you and God. That is where you win or lose. It's where I win or lose. Abraham won it. And we're going to learn how to win it. You might have lost a few battles, but we're going to learn how to win the war. Yes? Okay, back to Romans 1. Nothing is too difficult for Jesus. Okay, we're going to learn from Abraham a bit more. Romans 4. Did I say 1? Romans 4, verse 18. Okay. Do you know, earlier on in this chapter of verse 4, we're told to walk in the faith steps of Abraham. Basically, learn from him and copy him. The way he did it is the way you need to do it. Okay, so, verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, go to 19, not being weak in faith, he didn't consider his own body, already dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So he didn't waver by focusing on the negative. He was strengthened in faith by looking to God. How did Abraham do it? His example, he didn't focus on himself or his circumstances. He strengthened himself in faith. giving glory to God. He took control of his own soul. Is your soul like a runaway horse at times? It's strong. My soul is strong. I mean, it can career off if I allow it. Abraham took control of his own soul. He was careful what he thought about. And he was careful who he listened to. If any of his friends or work colleagues or family had kind of said anything that contradicted God, maybe made a joke about his age or a joke about the time delay, I think he'd have set them straight or he'd have walked away. Because Abraham knew it was really important to protect his faith. Psalm 1 says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't sit with people who are going to mock your faith. You either set them straight or you walk away, whatever you have conviction to do at that point. Sometimes it's better just to walk away because it's pearl before swine. Often they don't get it. We get it and we need to protect our faith. Okay, and go on to verse 21. It says, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. To get fully convinced, drown out the doubts, he must have had to deal with his head and his emotions, mustn't he? Really, he was a human being, an old man, same as you and me. He'd had a whole lifetime of experience that would cause him to question God. Certainly things along the way that would cause him to have faith in God. But he strengthened himself in faith. Nobody else did it for him. Nobody else can do it for you. You know, obviously, in church, you can be encouraged and strengthened and pointed in the right direction. But think of the percentage of your life that you spend in church. It's a lot less than your time out of church. You need to strengthen yourself in faith. And I'm sure Abraham did that by reminding himself of some of the amazing things that he'd heard God do. He'd have cast his mind back to some of the miracle stories he'd heard and decided to think about them and talk about them. He made the decision that against all hope, in hope, he was going to believe. And I bet he thought to himself, I bet whether he sat down with Sarah and they came to some agreement, we're going to be radical with our hope. We're just going to be ridiculous with our hope. We're going to hope when it makes no sense to hope. We're going to believe. We're going to trust. And we're going to step out. There's times when you just need to wait in faith, but there's other times actually when we need to act in faith. That's a whole other thing. But you know, sometimes when you've heard God, you need to take a step. You need to go towards something and think, you know, just see what happens. And we often think, well, what if we make a mistake? What if I make a mistake? Jesus can sort it. As long as we stay open to hearing where, you know, you've gone left, you should have gone right. Like Paul, you know, he wanted to go to Asia, didn't he? And the Holy Spirit said, no, come this way. And then he tried to go somewhere else. And in the end, he had the vision of the man from Macedonia, do you remember? Waving, saying, come and help us over here. But the point was, Paul had started moving. And then the Lord was able to direct him. And I don't know, maybe this is a message for maybe just one of you here. Maybe a few of you just need to hear that. You need to start to move. If you've heard God, you have a conviction on the inside to do something, maybe you just need to take a step, start to move, and allow the Lord to direct you. Okay, back to Hebrews 6, and we'll go from verse 15. And so, after he'd patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and me, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it with an oath. Basically, God wanted to show that his counsel was unchanging. That's what immutability means. He wanted to basically say, I'm God. I don't change. My nature doesn't change. My word doesn't change. If you've got my word on it, that's it. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Say anchor for my soul. Hope is the anchor for your soul. When you want a boat to stop drifting, what do? You throw down the anchor. And the boat can still move a little bit, can't it? It can still move a little bit in every direction, but it can't drift right off course. That's what hope does. That's the effect of hope in our lives. The anchor keeps the boat in the right place. Hope keeps you in the right place. When I'm tired and a little bit fed up and my soul starts to complain a bit, I can drift, like you, into the negative. Just a little bit. Not often anything terrible, but just a little bit of complaint. Normally I hear it in my tone before I kind of catch on to my words are really not particularly faith-filled at this point. But I can start to complain a little bit. And David actually is very good, because he generally tells me to stop being woeful. And it kind of just brings me to my senses, and I realize, actually, what am I focusing on right now? I'm back in the tent, focused on myself, focused on my circumstances, or focused on them and how rotten they are, and da-da-da-da, didn't they know? And, you know, King David spoke to his soul, why be so downcast, your soul? Put your hope in God. And hope brings me back. I start to drift a little bit, little bit, little bit, and then I remember God, and it brings me back. Hope in God brings me back. It's not just any old hope. Hope of something good on TV tonight, and that'll cheer me up. Or hope of something nice to eat, that'll perk me up a bit. Because that's short-lived, isn't it? I'm not denying, you know. It's nice when there's something decent. I like the Great British Bake Off, personally. That's back on TV. I'm quite happy that's back. Tuesday nights, 8 o'clock, BBC Two. Very good. It's easy, nice TV. There's nothing nasty about it. It's just nice TV. And that can give you a bit of a perk, you know. But honestly, it is short-lived. And really, it's only hope in God that keeps us permanently positive, you know. Even if we kind of dip out a little bit, it brings us back. Hope in God. I think we've got that as a slide. Hope in God is your anchor. Particularly if you're tired or under pressure. Who knows, if you're being honest, it's when you're tired and feeling a little bit weak and sorry for yourself that you can start to get a little bit woeful. Yes? There's often that little voice in the background. It always starts with a little voice, isn't it? The little voice in the background. What about me? I don't want. I don't feel. I don't think. And you kind of go in a pattern over and over those three. I don't want. I don't feel. I don't think. I don't want. I don't feel. I don't think. And your mind, will, and emotions just can go off in all sorts of directions. But if you have an anchor for your soul, you can only drift so far. And then hope will stop you from straying into really dangerous waters. You know, you remember a promise from God. Or you remember the nature of God, just the goodness of God and his desire to do you good. And hope stops you drifting into dangerous waters. King David, you know, he had many reasons to be hopeless, to be despairing, to be very poor me. But he really learned how to stop himself from drifting by thinking about the goodness of God. Just bringing to mind the answers to prayer he'd had in the past. You know, how God had saved him. Some of the miracle stories. And it actually says in Psalm 27, I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He goes on to say, wait on the Lord, he will strengthen your heart. There's times when your heart kind of feels a bit weak, you know, and you feel a bit, oh, you know, I'm fed up. I don't want to go on. Wait on the Lord, he will strengthen your heart. Be of good courage, he will strengthen your heart. Go. You know, hope is a strong consolation. A consolation, you need to be consoled when you're distressed. Hope consoles you when you're distressed. Hope is a refuge. You know, we heard this morning, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Hope is a refuge. Jesus. Come on, the Lord. God is the God of all hope. Romans 15, 13. The God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is not a decision of the will. Hope is going to Jesus and saying, Lord, you are my hope. You are the reason why I can have hope. And then we can abound in hope, not in our own power, but by the power of God. By the power of God, Jesus is our hope. Some days, honestly, I just say the name of Jesus quietly to myself. I might even just reach out my hand like we did earlier this morning. I reach out my hand or just say his name, Jesus. But it's a way of reaching out to him in faith. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And just saying his name gives me consolation. It gives me assurance. Verse 18, if you just look at it, well, we've been through this really. Hope is strong consolation. It's a refuge. It's a place of safety. He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of need. And so when your mind is going crazy and when your emotions are screaming, as I know they do, you need to flee. It says you flee to the refuge, right? You need to flee. You need to move quick. Flee to your refuge and take hold of hope. Let hope become your anchor. Be like Abraham. Refuse to meditate. Spend time thinking about how you feel and what you see. Come out of your tent and start thinking about God. God's goodness. God's faithfulness. How much he loves you. If we could have the next slide. We're nearly finished, but I just want to say this. This morning, we need to think about God a lot. I mean, a lot. We really need to think about God a lot, not just in the morning, you know, or in the evening. You need to think about God at different points in the day. In the Old Testament, I was reading this a few weeks ago. In the Old Testament, God told his people to tie tassels on their garments as a reminder of God and his commandments. And when I read that, in Numbers 15, I started thinking, that's a really good idea. I mean, I'm not suggesting we all start tying tassels on our clothes, although frankly in the Southwest we wouldn't look out of place. But because we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit on the inside. He now is our reminder of Jesus. But I started thinking about this, and I thought an outward sign is not a bad idea. You know those What Would Jesus Do bracelets? Or I actually set a reminder on my phone. It's an outward sign that at points in the day will remind me, just stop and think about God. It's kind of a belt and braces approach. You know, the Holy Spirit is reminding us from the outside. But I think if we've got an outward thing as well, it can only be helpful. Something that's going to make you stop in the middle of the day and think about God. And just turn your heart to him. And just commune with him for a few minutes. God, you're here. Right here, right now, you are here. Hebrews 11:6, whoever comes to God must believe that he is. Faith that God exists and faith in his nature are the two things that activate your faith. Right here, right now, Jesus, you're here. You're here. Anything's possible because you're here. My soul has a habit of magnifying problems, same as yours. And when the problem grows, God seems to diminish. But we need to think about God, the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the power of God. And then the problems diminish. You know, when you really think about God, your problems shrink, don't they? We've got to get the order right, folks. Stop shrinking God and growing the problem and start magnifying God, and that will shrink the problems. I know I have to rule my own soul. I can't afford to let my soul lead, and neither can you. It's like handing over control to a 5-year-old. Really? Would you hand over the decision-making of your life to a 5-year-old? Really? Would you? No, if you've got any sense, you wouldn't. But that's how it is. Your soul is like a naughty child. You know, we've all seen them having a tantrum. You do it in an adult fashion, you know, in a way hopefully that other people aren't going to pick up on. But really there's times when you are having a tantrum on the inside, hopefully not on the outside, but your soul is raging and we can't let it lead. Smith Wigglesworth has a quote, "People miss out because their minds are too big. They're too much in the natural, therefore God can't get his way." A lot of us here need to stop thinking about things too much. I really believe that's the word of the Lord for many of us. You need to just stop thinking about things too much. Flesh resists the spirit. Well, I feel. Stop it. Unless you've submitted your soul to God and you know that you're running with his mind, will and emotions on something, just stop it. Stop it, because it won't end anywhere good. The Christian life is about letting another one lead. And it's scary for the flesh, but it saves us from a boring, miserable life. I'm sure there are many of you here that's heard God about coming to the academy. And you've probably reasoned it through and decided, well, I just can't, you know. But if you have a green, I'm not saying everybody has to come, but if you have a green light on the inside, your head might be, but I can't. If you have a green light on the inside, you need to go with it. Because God's saying, this is my way, walk in this. God will help you organize your time and your money and your kids and whatever it is in your head that's stopping you. He wants us to live exciting lives, you know. We can't do it without him. Flesh produces flesh. Personally, I'm sick of my own flesh. It's embarrassing. I've been a Christian for many, many years. I should know better, you know, and I need less of it, not more of it. I really need to get a grip of my own soul. I'm committed to it. You know, that plaster cast, I need the Lord to train my soul, reset it, to live a different way. Let's stand.